This means David's going to be king, but you find him reacting in a way in 2 Samuel chapter 1 in a way that probably the world wouldn't expect. And I think part of the reason the world looks at Christianity or just righteousness and maybe godliness in the life of an individual so weird is the world is very much in its own little, confined in its own ambitions and lusts and pleasures and all that kind of stuff. And when someone doesn't act according to those ambitions and those lusts, it's just weird. Just sort of outside the box. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And so you'll see David, and the reason David is going to respond the way he does in this is because he's from very beginning, the Lord said, he found a man after his own heart. So David has the same affections God has. He has the same desires God has. He has the same motives God has, that is to glorify the Lord in the earth. And so all of that, all of those goals that are lined up with the Lord's goals and the Lord's affections and the Lord's desires and the Lord's motivations, all those things that are lined up in David's life, they make him a little bit weird, but they also make him stand out in among people, make him a good leader, and he avoids a lot of, honestly, a lot of just the day-to-day, and not that he's not in trouble, but he really avoids a lot of the petty, stupid things that trip you and I up. And not that he's not in danger at many times in his life, but he's just, because his perspective on life is God's perspective, and really when I read this chapter, 2 Samuel 1, it makes the failure with Bathsheba and Uriah so troubling, because he does so well, and he does so good, and not to jump ahead on that, but he's just doing, at this point in his life, he's doing so good. And even in the midst of, I titled this Personal Victory Amid National Defeat. Israel has suffered defeat. They have lost to the Philistines. They have lost ground. They've lost their leadership. They have lost the royal family. They have lost ground. They have suffered a national defeat. But in this chapter, this is probably one of David's most, I don't know if it's his greatest victory or anything, but it is one of the most descriptive characterizations of his life and how he responds to this tragedy. I would think, before I read this, or read some of it, I'm not going to read the whole chapter right off the bat, but you would probably think that a man who's in line to be king would rejoice at least in his own ambition that now the throne is open. Now I have a chance to do what God has called me to do. But David is not, he doesn't have that mindset. In fact, David's mindset is more, and it really, his whole life is, it's like, how can God get the glory in the earth, and my little petty obstacles and things in my life, I just have to get over this stuff so that I don't cause harm to the name of God. Whereas, in contrast, a lot of Christianity has been made about, has been characterized as your struggle, your victories, God's for you, and God wants you to get over your hump, and God wants you to make it through this obstacle, and God wants you to get through this. Whereas David's perspective is, yeah, I got bumps in the road, but Lord, help me from falling so that I don't cause damage to God's name. So it's not about his little personal burdens or his little personal troubles, or even, I say obstacles, I mean, these are pretty big problems David deals with, life and death stuff. But David's concern is, I don't want to, on this end, I don't want to cause damage to the name of God. And on this other side of the spectrum, I want to glorify God in the earth. I want to make sure God gets glory in the earth. And that's a much bigger perspective than just individual perspective. God's for you. He's on your side. He wants you to overcome, and he wants you to make, you know, your life better. That's a modern day version of the Bible. It's not really the Bible. It's just sort of a narcissistic idealism about Christianity. But Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is for Jesus Christ, the glory of God in the earth, and really when God gets glory in the earth, then things will be right. That's when things are right. So apologies for the long introduction. Let's read a little bit about what's going on here. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. And David said to the young man that told him, How knowest that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I said unto him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him, and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and brought them hither unto my lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he said, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. All right, let's stop. I'll pray. And we're going to talk about personal victory amid national defeat. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Really to get a view of life through the lens of a godly man. Certainly a man after your own heart in this up to this point in his life. And I pray that view, if we would adopt your perspective and your instruction and your understanding and adopt those things into our minds and into our hearts, it would just solve so many of the dumb things we deal with. I pray that our hearts would be toward glorifying you and honoring you, and that Jesus Christ would be magnified this morning. I pray if anybody here is not saved, Lord, today would be the day of their salvation. This isn't necessarily the gospel message, but I pray that it would affect us the way it needs to affect us. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Saul's dead. You learned in 1 Samuel that Saul actually killed himself. This guy didn't do any of the things he said, and his story is pretty ridiculous, that he's just walking around Mount Gilboa and all of a sudden stumbles upon a battle. And not only a battle, he just stumbles upon the king of Israel wounded in battle. And so happened that the king was so wounded, but he wasn't dying, that he just wanted to die. And then he asked this young man to come kill him. You know from the previous chapter, 1 Samuel 31, that when Saul was wounded, decided to kill himself. This man's story is more of a, he's an opportunist. I don't want to get too far ahead, but he's looking for a reward is what he's looking for. He hopes that he knows enough about David and the history and what's happening in Israel to know that David's supposed to be the king. And so he takes the crown and the some jewels and things like that, and he brings them to David, hoping that David will give him something, some place in the royal palace. And what a miscalculation that is. I mean, you go into the boss to ask for a raise, and you end up getting killed. You know, you go in seeking some sort of level up, you know, some sort of upward position, and instead the boss gets angry and sees right through your motives and says, because you are this way, and because you have no fear of God, not only are you not getting any promotion, but let's get rid of you. So that's what you just read. David, he hears about Saul, he hears about Jonathan. Undoubtedly he loved Jonathan, but he is genuinely grieving. And part of it may be the nation, and it really is, I guess it's the national, what's happened to God's people now. They've been defeated by the Philistines, who they shouldn't have been defeated by. And now, not only were they defeated, the king is dead, the royal family is dead, and now these Philistines have taken real estate. They really don't. It's not theirs. And so David is genuinely grieving. I'll give you a few things just as we start off here. In David's view, David has God's view of things, and so his behavior is going to be a little bit surprising to people. David has God's view of things, and so he has control of his heart and his mind and his emotions. And all of that stuff comes from the right perspective about God, where you can rule your spirit the right way. You can temper ambitions. You can focus your motives toward God's motives. And so David has that. He has God's view of things. He has God's view of things, and so he's discerning, and you'll read about it later on in this chapter. He's discerning, and he's tactical when it comes to other men's behavior. He has a very good understanding of human nature. He has a very good understanding of the way people think. And so you'll see him consistently making these strategic decisions because he understands how people think. But he has that understanding because he loves the Lord, and he has a heart after God, and so God's given him some light, and he's honest about himself, and he's honest about people. He doesn't make excuses, so he has God's view of things, so he's discerning. He's, like I said, tactical when it comes to other men's behavior. He makes good decisions because he's not limited. Put it this way, he's not limited by his own lusts and ambitions. Those things are limiting factors. When you have God's perspective, you're not limited by those things. And so you're able to see a bigger picture. You're able to sort of cut through the mess. The Bible says in Proverbs, it says, if the prince be, how does it say it? It's something to this effect. If the prince is a liar, then all his servants are liars, essentially. And it's sort of like people that are attracted to their own kind, and so if you're that way, if you're very ambitious, you're prone to flattery. You're prone to people telling you good things, and you just believe that stuff because you want to believe that stuff about you. You want to believe you're the best. You want to believe you're a great person. And so when people come up to you and say, "Man, you're the best boss. You're the best ever," you say, "Yeah, I know." I you don't say that, but you're just kind of like, "Yeah, you know, I know this." But you want to believe that stuff, even if it's not true. It has nothing to do with the truth. It's an attempt from one person to another to get a leg up, to move up in the chain, so to speak. But David, he's not limited by his own lust or his own ambitions at this point anyway. He has God's view of things, and so people who assume carnal thinking, or at least people assume he's carnal in his thinking, like them, they make gross calculations about what he's going to do. For instance, the guy that shows up, the Amalekite thinks David thinks like the Amalekite. And so if the Amalekite was in David's position and somebody showed up with a crown and some jewels and said, "Hey, you're the king now," the Amalekite would say, "Yes, give this guy a position. You and me, buddy, man, we're gonna make it." And David sees this guy as an opportunist. He just cuts through all of the garbage, all of the selfish ambitions, all of the lust. I mean, he just cuts through that stuff. But you're not able to do that unless you have God's perspective. Otherwise, you're just trapped in your own world, and you're limited by your own desires and your own ambitions, your own sort of motivations. So when you read that David gets the news, he has genuine grief. You might think there's a part of him that's happy and says, you know, he's just glad to hear not only... Not only is he going to be the man on the throne, but the guy that's been hunting him for 10 years is dead. Surely that causes some sense of joy, that the guy that's been hunting him for years is now removed from the situation. But David doesn't see that. He doesn't see life about his personal obstacles and his personal trials. He sees the big picture and says, "No, this is about God's people, and God's people have no leadership now, and God's people have suffered defeat that they shouldn't have suffered." He's not thinking the small-time stuff about, "Yeah, the thorn in my side's been removed, now I can live on." He's thinking, "Man, God's people are suffering. This is terrible. How have we come to this position?" But I fear a lot of our Christianity, it can be boiled down to our own little lusts and motivations. And yeah, we got to get this guy out of the way so now I can live my life. And I got this little hurdle, and I got this little obstacle, and I'm feeling this pain, and it got this going on and this going on. And we fail to see a big picture. You fail to see what is God doing and what is God trying to do, and all of these little attacks and little things going on. They're just the enemy trying to blaspheme the name of God in the earth. So David he's got a different view. He's genuinely grieving. His perspective is much bigger than himself. His own reputation, his own struggles, none of that is as important as God's reputation in the world. You need to remember that. You need to think about that. In David's life, he's a man after God's own heart. His own reputation, his own struggles, all of those things take second or third place to God's reputation in the earth. And so when God's reputation is damaged, when God's people are defeated and they shouldn't be defeated, when God's people lose their leadership, David isn't rejoicing because now in his life he has an opportunity to step up. No, he's genuinely grief-stricken because God's name is being put down. Not magnified, but sort of, what's the opposite of magnified? It's being demoted in the earth. Now the Philistines can say, oh yeah, those Israelites, they're supposed to be God's people, but we whipped them. In fact, we got the stump of their king on a wall over here. That makes David genuinely grieve. Why? His life is not about his own little struggles and things like that. In David's heart and David's mind, his life is about magnifying the Lord in the earth. Yeah, he's going to go through some stuff, but his mindset is, I got enemies, I got stuff that I got to deal with. Lord, give me mercy and help me not fail so that I drag God's name through the mud. I think most of us would probably gloat at least a little bit over the death of someone who was as bad to us as Saul was to David. There would be some sense of, this guy has hurt me, he has chased me, he has forced me into positions and places I didn't want to go for over a decade now, and now God has removed him from the scene. Thank God. And that would be our position. David's position is, this is not good. This is no time of rejoicing. This is bad. It reminds me of when I hear about it makes my stomach hurt to think about it. Really, when you hear about preachers who have failed morally, or very public failure. And then it's some people, they delight in that. I didn't know that guy was bad from the, okay. The bigger picture is God's name is now drugged through the mud. That's the bigger picture. Isn't about the individual, isn't about all the victims were hurt. Yes, but God's name has been drugged through the mud now. That's the problem. That's the big problem now. That's David's view. Maybe most of us would find some comfort if someone who hated us as actively as Saul hated David was removed from our lives. We'd never consider what effect, if any, it would have on God's reputation. What effect does Saul's suicide have on God's reputation in the minds of the Philistines? If you're a Philistine and the God of Israel can't even keep his king from committing suicide, who is the Israelites' God anyway? That's what the world sees. David, genuinely grieves. He mourns the death of a man God had lifted up. And that's why he says, who are you to touch God's anointed? If anyone had a right to defend him, David surely had a right to defend himself and touch God's, but David wouldn't even do that. He mourns the death of a man God had lifted up, and he's not mourning death in general. It's not that, I listened to a few sermons about this, and I heard some guys try to make this about David just responding to death in general and grief in general, and that's not it either. Because David has no trouble killing the Amalekite. Why? The Amalekite is just an opportunist. He's nothing. He's just there for the glory. David sees a bigger picture, and he's not He genuinely more. It's not just about death. It's about the name of God being dragged through the mud, and now the nation of Israel suffering. God's nation is suffering because they had bad leadership, because this king was rebellious, and now unfortunately he's committed suicide, and now the nation is suffering. So the first thing to think about it in this whole chapter here, when David gets this news, he doesn't respond the way people respond who have ambition, who have made righteousness a personal, individual mission that God's going to help you get over your obstacles or things like that. David's view is much bigger than that. It has to do with the representation and the reputation of God in the earth. And if God's name gets dragged through the mud and I get promoted as a result of it, then just give me a demotion. Just let God be magnified and put me down. If I get a promotion and God's name gets dragged through the mud, you know what? Lift up the name of the Lord and drag my name through the mud. That's David's position. Much bigger than his own little life and his own, and not that he has a little life, he's a major public figure in Israel. But you understand what I'm saying. It's not just God wants you to overcome and he wants you to, you know, just get over your troubles. No, God is about his name in the earth. And this is David's perspective. He's a man after God's own heart. And then you notice not only the genuine grief, but just the miscalculation of self-serving people. This Amalekite young man, he brings the news, and we've already covered some of this. But obviously, his story doesn't really make any sense. And he's obviously there to get some sort of reward. He wants to be close to the future king of Israel. And so the Amalekite, in his mind, thinks, this guy thinks like I think. And if I were in his position, this is the way I would act. Oh, I'm going to bring him a crown. I'm going to bring him the royal family, some of the jewels and the bracelets and things that belong to the royal family. And I'm going to present them to the future king of Israel. And the future king of Israel is going to say, job well done. Then he presents this stuff to the future king of Israel. And the future king of Israel tears his own clothes, laments, cries out, grief-stricken over the death of Saul, and then says, by the way, who are you? Where did you come from? Oh, I'm a sojourner. I'm a son of an Amalekite. And how is it that you found out that Saul's dead? Well, I was just walking around Mount Gilboa, and then all of a sudden, you know, I stumbled upon this battle. And then there's Saul, and he's groaning and he's moaning and he's been hurt. And so Saul asked me to just come put him out of his misery. And he said, and David says, and you didn't think to think that that was God's anointed? That was the head of Israel? And you didn't think twice about fearing God and trying to help this man? Who are you again? Well, I'm just an Amalekite. And David is frustrated. What seemed to be, or what was potentially thought to be an opportunity of promotion, now. The leader of Israel looks right through this man to his heart and says, you opportunistic little, you know what? How dare you? How dare you not fear God? How dare you have the gall to kill the king? And I'm sure David, if this is your story, because this is what David says, basically, well, if this is your story and you killed him, then kill this guy. that's not what happened. Saul killed himself, but David says, look, out of your mouth, if you said you killed the king of Israel, then take this guy away and get rid of him. What was thought to be this opportunity drastically, the tables have turned, and this young man has made a gross miscalculation because he's not dealing with the carnal mind. He's not dealing with someone who has the same ambitions he has. He's dealing with someone who wants to promote the Lord's name in the earth. This miscalculation of self-serving people. Most of us see opportunity here. David sees tragedy. A king who would never obey God, now dead, having represented the Lord's nation of Israel. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. David's disgusted at even the thought, this guy has the gall to kill God's anointed without any thought about it. And not only that, to come and present a crown to David in hopes that he would get a reward. This guy is corrupt from the core. David sees right through it. Get rid of this guy. Get rid of him. Acting in a way that probably none of us would even think to act. Why? David has God's perspective. Remember, David's a man after God's own heart. He likes the things of God. He has the motives of God. And so in verse 17, he takes up this lamentation. And genuinely, my hope this morning, if we can just get a glimpse into the life and the decision-making and the perspective of a godly man, maybe some of that will rub off on us. Because honestly, most of us would react very differently to this situation. We would be glad some thorn in our side had been removed. We'd be glad about that. We would see the throne as an opportunity. And who cares what's going on in the nation, but now I got a chance to be in government. Now I got a chance to be the mayor. I got a chance to be the governor. Now this is tragedy. So David takes up this lamentation. David lamented with this lamentation, verse 17, over Saul and over Jonathan his son. But before he does, you got a little parenthesis. Give you a few lessons from all of this stuff, this lamentation. The parentheses say, also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it's written in the book of Jasher. Book of Jasher is not in scripture. It may be just a military book of history or weapons or something in Israel. It's just not in scripture. But it does record that David taught the children of Judah the use of the bow. Anybody remember just... You go back a couple chapters, you remember what it was that wounded Saul? It was an arrow, his arrows. Apparently, the Israelites, they didn't have that sort of artillery. And so they're trying to fight maybe hand to hand. Well, you can't, if you got people shooting arrows at you, you can't get that close to them. So what David does is, number one, he sees this whole tragedy take place. Remember, but he's a godly man. He has God's perspective. And one of the first things he does is he says, we're never going to let this happen again to us. This is never going to happen again on my watch. Teach these men how to use a bow so they don't have to fight the way they fought under Saul. Teach these men a form of warfare so that they don't get hurt like we got hurt under Saul. So he teaches them the use of the bow. Obviously not to... he doesn't want this stuff to go on under his watch. He's discerning, like I said, he's a tactical man. He's got God's perspective on things. Don't let this happen again. Then he says this in verses 19 and 20. not gloating. You would think somebody would gloat under these circumstances. He says, the beauty of Israel is slain, verse 19. The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places, thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Well, Saul wasn't that impressive in his day. You know why David says, how are the mighty fallen? Because Saul, as rebellious and as carnal as Saul was the head of the nation of Israel. He is the head of the nation of Israel. And so when David says, how are the mighty fallen? It may not be a characteristic of Saul's life that he was a mighty man. In fact, it's not. But it is a characteristic of the position he represents in the earth. A mighty man because he is the leader of God's people. David doesn't say he's mighty because his character is mighty. In fact, he's not. David is describing this man's position in the earth among the nations. Saul represents God as the visible head of the nation. David says, how are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistine rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. What is he saying? Don't make this public, even though it's already pretty public. Don't publicize. I'm not gonna gloat about this. Even though this man has hunted me for over a decade, we're not going to make this a victory. This is not a victory. It may be a relief in my life, but it's not a victory. It may be removing some stress in my life, but it's not a victory. What we view as victory seems so menial sometimes and so small. It's like if I remove this little measure of stress, I've got this victory. David sees this man who has hunted him for over a decade. He's removed now. And David says, yeah, this guy won't bother me anymore, but this is not a victory. This is not celebration. Why? Life isn't about me. It's about God's name in the earth. And this is a tragedy what's happened. No gloating. Don't publish it in Gath. Don't tell Ashkelon. Don't tell the Philistines. I don't want them gloating and celebrating this man's death. And then verse 21, ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew. Gilboa is where Saul was. Let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. What is he saying? He's saying these Philistines treated him like trash, and they really did. When those Philistines found Saul's body, they chop his head off and they hang up his stump on a wall. It's horrible. And so David says, just put a curse on this piece of ground. Don't let it rain there. Just let this ground be cursed. This is a memorial. This is tragic. And then David he's truly gracious. Verses 22, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Jonathan maybe. But you know what David is? He's gracious. And in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothes you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. David truly is gracious in his remembrance of Saul. He could have laid out all the garbage that Saul put him through, but he keeps his comments about Saul short and sweet. Just, you know what, this is the end of an era. It's tragic. It's terrible. And then David really loved Jonathan. Verse 25, how are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? That refrain, how are the mighty fallen, it describes the failure of the nation of Israel because of a rebellious king. But in the midst of that national defeat, David has personal victory. He commands his spirit. He deals with emotions that you and I probably wouldn't deal with the right way. He sees through things that need to be discerned. Why? He's got God's perspective on this. He's got God's mindset on things. He's got God's heart, a man after God's own heart. David has God's view of things, and here's the lessons. Here's the lessons to remember, really. David's view of things is God's view of things. So he overcomes the sadistic comfort you and I would find in the removal of a malicious enemy like Saul. We would be so glad to see Saul go. David, he's grief-stricken. Why? This isn't about him and Saul. This is about God's name. This isn't about their feud and Saul's envy. That's not what life is about. Life wasn't about Saul hunting David and David constantly getting away. It's about magnifying the name of the Lord and keeping the name, the reputation of God good in the earth. David has God's view of things, so he overcomes these emotions that normal people would feel. He has God's view of things, so he overcomes this sort of dog-eat-dog ambition that you and I would probably feel knowing you're next in line to be king. Hey, you're the next one. Now the throne's empty. Now it's yours, David. Throne's empty. You can take it. And instead of David rushing to the throne, he just bows his head and falls on his face and tears his clothes and says, "This is terrible. This is not good. This isn't a good time." He has God's view of things. And it's almost like this, adopting God's perspective protects people from, like I said earlier, it protects people from the petty, stupid things that trip us up. We get caught in our own little individual trials and troubles. And everybody's got all that stuff. That's not what life is about. Life is about God's reputation in the earth. You and I were created for the glory of God. This doesn't mean you don't have any fun and enjoy life and things like that. But that means your perspective doesn't need to be tied up around you as an individual and the personal goals and obstacles and things like that. And Christianity and the Bible's not written so that you can pull a verse out and say, "Yeah, I'm going to defeat this and we're going to overcome this and this is going to happen in my life." That's not what the Bible's written about. It's written about the glory of God, the magnification of Jesus Christ. And to the degree that you and I participate in that, that's Christianity. That's what it's about. We've made it so small. We've just made it so small. And we've got tied up in these petty, disturbing, at least to us, just these little things that trip us up. But David seems to live above all that stuff. I mean, he deals with it. He deals with the troubling experiences with other people. He deals with being lied to. He deals with being hunted. He deals with that stuff. In fact, he deals with things you and I will probably never deal with. But he just seems to rise above it. Why? Because life isn't about all these little things we deal with. These little things we deal with are just there to trip us up and maybe make us fall so that God's name gets dragged through the mud. That's really all that's about. adopting God's view of things gives you and I clarity of thought to make some wise decisions. Why does David do the things he does? I would just recommend to you and recommend to me, God's view of things protects us from so much of the petty and really stupid things that trip us up. We have such a tendency to make life about those things, and it's not. It's not about those things. It's about God's glory. It's about magnifying the name of the Lord. And if you step back from your little battle, your little dealing, your little whatever it is, dispute, if you step back from it and say, if I react this way, is God going to get the glory? I mean, is this going to give an occasion for people to badmouth the Lord? Well, if it is, then maybe I shouldn't react this way. Maybe I shouldn't take this course of action. This chapter, of all the ways David could have responded, he responds the right way. And he has, I would say, a personal victory amid really a national defeat. The nation is struggling here. But David, he successfully rules his spirit. Why? Because he thinks the way and he has the motives that God has. I recommend to you that. I don't know how else to do it other than you've seen how he makes decisions. You've seen what governs David's life. And if you and I could adopt a little bit of that perspective on life, a lot of these, what is that song? I should know it. It says, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's David. And all this stuff, maybe it'll help you make decisions better. Maybe it'll help you get a perspective on things that it's not, Christianity is not about me overcoming the next job thing or whatever. It's about Jesus Christ's name and the reputation of God in the earth. For David, truly, the things of earth grew strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, and he just sort of lives above it. And I can't help thinking, when I read this, and I'll end it here, when I read this, I mean, really, it really almost brought me to tears when I read this, because I know in a couple chapters, he's going to really mess up. And it's just like, David, you are doing so good. You're doing so good. But it happens. It's going to happen, but I don't want to jump ahead. Up to this point in his life, doing good. He's got the right perspective. And it's helped him make decisions. It's helped him avoid unwise ambitions. It's helped him avoid just petty bitterness. It's really helped him. I don't know how else to recommend it to you, but this is David's response. It's a personal victory and a national defeat. As Sam comes and plays, we'll just have a little time of reflection. Just some time of reflection. Think about what you've read, what you've seen, what you've heard here in relation to our own lives. Try to get God's perspective on things. As Sam plays, we can bow our heads, close our eyes, and just a brief time of reflection. Think about these things.